The title of this lesson we're going to go through today, and maybe possibly carry over to Wednesday, has to do with prayer and teaching our children in these very difficult times. No doubt we are under a lot of stress here locally and as a nation and worldwide, and we should not forget the tools that we have as Christians to strengthen us, and prayer is one of those. So what our objective here this morning here is to do better at prayer, and not only ourselves as individuals, but also to do it in terms of teaching our children and our grandchildren. We want to be a better examples. We're hopefully leaving a legacy. We have children and grandchildren, and we want them to be able to, in times of stress, be able to use the avenue of prayer, the tool that they have. And while we're here alive, we ought to be very active in teaching our children and grandchildren. And we all can always use improvement, right? We're not the perfect people. We fall short in these areas, and so our intent here is always continue to improve, get better, keep working at it, and also use our influence on others to help them improve prayer and also be able to teach them. So I have some questions here. I encourage you all to respond this morning. I know a few in number, but feel free to comment as we go along. So we're going to step through these questions, and I'll be asking for your input. This question, the first one's kind of very obvious here, and we are in difficult times, but it says, what are some difficult things that you and we as a society are currently experiencing? Definitely we have this pandemic upon us and how it's seemed to be worse and worse and how it's impacted the church. What are some other things that you in your lives feel that are some difficult things that you're experiencing? Or society.
Civil unrest.
Right, civil unrest, especially during the summer with all these riots and tearing down the statues and all over, everywhere. And so we have the civil unrest. What are some other areas? Financial, right? Many people, we still have, nearly 7 million people unemployed. We have some businesses that don't know if they're going to survive. Many are probably never going to be open again. And so it is impacting, this nation, and you might have been impacted by this. I think safely to say that we are, have been impacted, financially. What are some other things? Hannes? There's a list that we could go on and on about many things that we're experiencing. One, we could talk about homosexuality. It used to be a few years ago that gay was a big issue, and it still is, but now we got this LGBTQ thing. And so that's an issue. And connected with that is maybe some of the families have children, and maybe their schools have experience about having neutral gender bathrooms. And, what kind of problems that would have caused and how the children are feeling about that. Abortions has always been a big, big, big problem here in this country and around the world. We have something here recently that's popped up this year called infanticide, where people have said that if a baby was to be aborted, and it so happens that they're in the ninth month and the baby is born, some of the doctors advocated, well, that baby was to be aborted. He's born alive. They're going to go ahead and let him die or do something, inject him something with a diet, infanticide. And, there are some states here in the United States that are very, that's okay with them, and they're government leaders. We already talked about disrespect for government authorities. Now we're coming under a new administration, a very liberal administration, and how that will impact the country and the laws and the rules and the regulations that they put forward. So definitely a difficult time. And I would say today compared to last week, how many of us are here today? How many people have come down or been exposed to COVID? Definitely a very distressing time. But the thing we always need to remember here is there always will be difficult times. That's life. You just go back and look at your life. well, since you've been around, what things have you gone through? You remember the Soviet Union and the threat of nuclear annihilation, destroying of the world with nuclear bombs. That was a very prevalent thing. We've gone through the Vietnam War. We've been through other wars. We've been through depression. There always will be difficult times. We just happen to be experiencing a very severe difficult time, something we haven't experienced before this pandemic. Always will be difficult times with us. And then we look at the Bible, think about the times that they went through. Remember during the before the destruction of Jerusalem, the Christians there in Jerusalem were warned, get out of Jerusalem. Save your lives. You know, get out of that city because there was, you know, the Romans were going to come and destroy it. You know, you think about times where oppressive government authorities and everything that they went through. So, you know, so we as Christians recognize that's the way life is, and there'll be good times, more difficult times. We happen to be in a very difficult time now. So now, with that, the importance of prayer. So let's look at these scriptures here. These are very familiar scriptures to y'all. Let's go to, first of all, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. And so we're going to look at several scriptures here, and the question in all these scriptures here is, what do these scriptures tell us about prayer? So we have Ephesians 6:11 and 6:18. What do those verses tell us about prayer?
It's part of putting on the full armor of God.
Okay.
We're supposed to do it at all times.
Okay, all times. Now, look at verse 11. It says, put on. We know when we study the Bible, we have statements, we have other phrases are put here. What would you, when it says put on, what is that in terms of English, in the language? What is it? What does that tell? Well, I guess I'm really kind of giving it away. Is that not a command? You know, this is not just a mere statement here. This is a command. Paul writing to the Ephesian brethren, he says, you put on. This is a commandment. So the importance of prayer, first of all, we need to recognize that it is a command. We ought to be doing it. And then he goes on and talks about this armor. Why is Paul using prayer and this, or talking about this armor, and including in prayer? Why? What's with the armor? What's the whole point about the armor and all these different weapons? Protect ourselves from battle. And unfortunately, we have been in battle. We always will be in battle. And who are we in battle with?
Satan.
With Satan, right? Now, do you think you on your own can defeat Satan? You look at verse 12 here. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan is, and his demons are very, very powerful. We on our own cannot conquer Satan. We cannot defeat him on our own. God recognized that. He put limits on Satan. He also has given us some armor. And it's for our protection. So one, it's a command. The next thing is, it's for our survival, right? We want to live spiritually. We want to go to heaven. We're in this battle. We may lose. We may be defeated by him. God's provided some armor. And it's for our protection. It's for our security. I mean, we go in our homes. We lock our doors. Even alarms, we turn it on for our protection. We do, our prayer is the same thing. It is part of our protection. It is for our survival. And as Elizabeth pointed out there at the in verse 18, he's supposed to pray at all times. Sometimes when we look at verse 18, we skip. There's a lot of information there in verse 18. And let's note this thing. First of all, Elizabeth rightly pointed out, we pray at all times. And what that is telling us is that our mindset and our lives should be devoted to prayer. We should be praying at all times. So that's definitely something we ought to do. But note the first part of verse 18. It says, with all prayer and petition. What do you think this verse is telling us? Well, it's kind of obvious, with all prayer. What do you think with all prayer is telling us?
Make sure that's from the heart, not just the repetitions.
Okay. We know that there are different types of prayer. All prayer is to invoke all types of prayer. We know about prayer, right? We have prayer in times of petition, times of need like we're in. We have prayer of confession when we sin. We have prayer of thanksgiving, thanking God. We have prayer of praise, praising God. We have prayer that sometimes we don't want to use is imprecatory prayer. When things are going bad and we can complain to God. God, why aren't you doing something about that? We have very godly men and women in the Bible who used imprecatory prayer. They complained to God. So that, you say, that's not right. That's not being respectful to God. Well, we have examples of that. In the right tone, in the right manner, it is okay to complain to God. Why is this happening, God? That's part of prayer. So not only do we do prayer at all times, but we use all types of prayer. And so keep that in mind. So that's a very, very important point. What about this next scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:17? What does it tell us about prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. And again, just like we saw back in Ephesians here, without ceasing is talking about that, you know, it's something that is part of our lifestyle. And again, we find it's in commanded, and it should be ever present in our lives. And can we do better in this? Do we actually do this? And again, it's not talking about every minute of the day. It's just it's a lifestyle, of prayer. Think about you as individuals. Do you follow through on this? Do you pray without ceasing? I think we could probably all say we could pray more often. We could pray more frequently. You could be more involved in our prayers. And I guess we saw, you know, the benefit in the previous scripture about praying, and it should be part of a life without ceasing. And again, like I mentioned at the very beginning here, is that something we need to work on. We can focus, we can concentrate, pray, and especially during these times. I remember Jeff in the back, I remember Glenn Roy, when he was alive, and on many occasions I heard how he used to pray. He used to pray all night. Can you ever thought about that, praying all night? You know, all the waking hours with the pain, he couldn't go to sleep because of so much pain, and he was praying and praying. So how can you pray all night? What would you say? Well, that's what we can work on. I mean, you don't have to have a very formal prayer. You pray to God, express Him your concerns, your issues, and talk to Him about things that are going on. And that should be, according to this verse, what we should be working on. Okay, what about Hebrews 4:16? Hebrews 4:16. What does this scripture teach us about prayer, the importance of it? Right. So note some really key words here. The setting here in this particular passage in Hebrews is talking about Christ as our high priest. Note in verse 14, since then we have such a great high priest, okay? So we have Christ as our high priest. Verse 15 talks about that he understands who we are because, you know, he came into this world. He knows how we feel. He's been tempted like we've been tempted. And then it says in verse 16, but note here about this thing. It says, you draw near with confidence or with boldness. And so, you know, is that our attitude? Are we confident that God's going to hear us? He's going to answer our prayer one way or the other? Or do we have that faith in our prayer? I remember personal experience when my wife, Letitia, was in the hospital and with H1N1 back in 2011. And this was an area I really needed to work on because I kind of gave up hope on her. I said, she's going to die. And doctors told us, you know, tell the family. And I kind of gave up. I said, okay, well, she's gone. And I almost said, I said, well, God's not going to be able to do anything for her. And at that point, I changed. And I said, no, that's not the right attitude. I got to be bold enough that he could heal her and make her well. And after 10 days after being incubated and receiving special treatments, her oxygen levels finally increased. She had two machines working on her. I reached the point where I said, God can do this. You can do this, God. You can make her better. And I was, you might say my faith was kind of weak. And so when we go to the throne of God, we should never doubt that he can't do what he, you know, the most serious thing that we might have no hope in, he can change. He can make things change. That's the type of confidence that we have. Now, he may say no. Things may not go what we pray for, but we got to have boldness. And what are we addressing here? We're going to his throne. Think about this. We're accessing, we're talking to God. He's infinite. We're going to his throne of grace, unlimited power and mercy. And why do we do that? That we receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So we are in a time of need. So is this the type of attitude that we have it with boldness, recognizing that we are accessing an infinite God? Okay, Luke 18:1. What does this teach us about prayer? Right, not to faint. That's King James, right, Sally? So New American Standard says not to lose heart. We know that Steve has made this point a number of times. It's always important in our Bible study because it can really enlighten text. Remember, he made the point, and there's many places in the Bible where you have the word and. So when you read this, you think about there's two things what men ought to do at all times. They ought to pray, one, and two, they not to lose heart. Sometimes the word and can be used to amplify and give reason. And I believe that's what the situation here is. You ought to pray for what reason? So that you may not lose heart. You may not be disheartened. You may not be discouraged. And so, you know, this one tells us so it can provide encouragement. And here in Luke 18:1, this set of the gospel here is parallel to Matthew 24. And Jesus is in what we call the Passion Week, that week that he was going to die. This is the setting here. And in chapter 17, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem is going to happen. And we get more information there in Matthew 24, the parallel passage here. So here's the setting. He's telling them in the previous verses, note verse 34 in chapter 17. He says, I tell you, on that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Verse 35, there'll be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other, what's this? One taken, one left. Well, some of these similar verses are mentioned in Luke 24, Jesus telling the apostles about the destruction to Jerusalem. So here's the setting. The destruction to Jerusalem is going to happen. Jesus is prophesying about it, trying to get his disciples to pray. Then in chapter 18, he gets into talking about this parable. And then what does he start with? Prayer. We ought to pray. And for what purpose? Not to lose heart. And so this is especially important for us today, right? Is it kind of disheartening that we have so many brethren not here that have been exposed to COVID or caught COVID, and some are very, very serious? That's very discouraging. Wow. It's encouragement that you're here, but it can be very discouraging. Well, how do we not be discouraged by that? Right here. We ought to pray. Pray. And have confidence God will answer our prayers. Things will get back to normal. Maybe it'll take some time to give us strength to persevere, to have the right attitude. Not to be down in the mouth, but, you know, recognize that you're here, you're doing your best. Things are going to get better, hopefully. And so some really good points here in these scriptures here about the importance of prayer. Okay, now along with prayer, and as we talk about this, we're talking about as individuals, but let's not forget about our children, our grandchildren. You might say, well, I don't have any children, I don't have any grandchildren. Well, when we gather, we have families here. There are many young people here. Are you encouraging the children here in this building? You may have other children, grandchildren from your brothers and sisters. You can be an example. You can encourage them. And what do you show by your life about prayer and teaching others? And are you active in trying to teach the children and the grandchildren to be the influence about prayer? Again, we've already made the point about how important prayer is. It's for our survival. We teach our children and our grandchildren about the things that are essential in life, about getting a good job, taking care of yourself, protecting yourself. Well, here's our protection, prayer, by the assault that Satan is going to be doing on us, and so the importance. And so hopefully we need to work on this thing. Okay, so let's look at this next set here about examples of prayer. Again, none of these are shocking to us. We've talked about these before. But what about in Psalms 32 about David? What were the circumstances here that David wrote this Psalm 32? The setting here? Pardon, Elizabeth? Same with Bathsheba. That is the setting here. Right. Note in Psalm 32. And he goes on, he says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer." So Elizabeth, exactly right. This is the characteristic is, or the setting is, the sin with Bathsheba. And of course, David did repent of that, but you know it was for a long period of time. He didn't admit to it. He tried to cover it up. And no doubt it had an impact upon him physically and mentally, and of course definitely spiritually, but he repented. And so this is the circumstances. Now, so think about our brethren. Brethren go through various issues with time. Some of our brethren may be caught in sin. And we may be caught in sin down the road, or maybe have done in the past. Let's not forget about David. Even though we may have fallen into sin, we can get out of it. We can ask for God's forgiveness. And we can use prayer. And we know David was a man of prayer. One of the remarkable things about David, and you actually can note this as you study about his life, in the text in the Old Testament, how many times David said he went to the Lord, he asked the Lord, "Lord, what shall I do?" Of all the kings, David was the only king, and he did this repeated. "Lord, what should I do?" On this particular occasion. "Lord, what should I do?" And so he was a man of prayer. And so if we get caught in sin, let's not forget that we can go to God, ask for forgiveness, and ask him to help comfort and strengthen us through that. And as if we have brethren who are caught in sin and we're trying to reprove them, engage with them in prayer to help them to see their error and pray with them. And so this was definitely a circumstance. Okay, what about Jesus in Matthew 26:36? Of course, it's obvious there that talking about Gethsemane. Let's look at Matthew 26, verse 36. So then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So Jesus, he knew his mission was to come and to die. Sometimes when we talk about suffering and sickness, one of the most distressing things is the worry. When you think about you're sick, or you worry about my sickness. Well, what's going to happen? Am I going to get better? What are all my issues going to be? Worry is a big, big thing, right? Think about Jesus being the Son of God. He knew everything he was going to go through after the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew about the beatings and the scourgings and the pain and the thirsts and all that, because he was God. He could foresee that. And here he being the Son of God, infinite in power, you think he said, well, he would just, what did he do? He used the avenue of prayer. God used prayer. He's praying about this, about of course himself and about his disciples, but he's using the avenue of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so that was an occasion there. And so, like now, we're in a time of trials. The unknown is there. The worry is, well, how are our family going to deal with that? What about our brethren? Are they going to make it through? There's a lot of worry. Well, go to God in prayer. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Pray for the church. Jesus did, and he being the Son of God is showing us the example. Okay, what about Ephesians chapter 1? 18 through 23. Here we find the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter. In Ephesians, there are two sections in Ephesians where there are prayers in the letter. And this is the first prayer that Paul writes about. So in Ephesians 1, 18 through 23, what were the circumstances of why Paul was praying for the Ephesian brethren? What do you see there in those verses? He's definitely praying, right? Verse 18, I pray that your eyes and your heart may be enlightened. He's definitely praying. What is he praying about here in these verses here?
So that they would know Christ.
Right. So he's praying for them that their faith may grow in faith. And remember, these are already Christians, right? Paul spent a year and a half teaching here. Timothy spent some time in Ephesus in teaching them. But even so, with all that, Paul is still praying for them, for their faith. Verse 18, that you may know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he's praying that they would know the riches of the spiritual blessings. But again, they already know these things, right? They already know that they got the spiritual blessings, that they have an inheritance, they have this hope, but he's still praying for it. The same thing with us. Yes, indeed, we're Christians. We have heaven as our home. We have all these spiritual blessings, but we still need to continue to pray for ourselves and for our brethren that faith may grow relative to our salvation and to know the riches. You know, we talk about this pandemic and everything that we're going through and all the sickness and the death and the suffering and the sorrow and how it's impacting. Well, one thing you can do is think about your spiritual blessings. Think about the inheritance you have, how rich you are spiritually. And Paul's praying for that. Note verse 18. We talk about our spiritual blessings. And what is the surpassing, note the word, surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So all through these scriptures here talking about our spiritual blessings and how rich we are. This is a great thing to be praying for now during these times. How rich we are spiritually. What we have is heaven as our home. We have some brethren here who are suffering. Some are near death. Well, they're Christian. They have heaven as their home. They have this inheritance that's been promised. And because of their faithful life and the gospel and their belief in it and following Christ, they're going to be in heaven one of these days, or maybe very shortly. And so, you know, we've got to have the faith and we've got the strength to know that how blessed we are spiritually. Okay, so the next few verses here, we'll talk about teaching our children and grandchildren to pray through example. Okay, at what times and what occasions do you pray? Let's turn to Romans 12:12. We've already had several verses here that's pretty that we know that we're supposed to pray at all times. It's supposed to be part of our life. Here we find another scripture kind of saying the same thing. Here it says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. So we ought to be devoted to prayer. So, what times and what occasions do you pray? Meals, right? Usually the most common one, right? We always pray for our meals. What other occasions do we pray for, or pray at, or times we pray at? Mornings and evenings, right? Pardon? Right. We pray during times of distress. Do we pray during times of happiness? No. We always kind of look at things and how bad they are right now. But remember back in February, the pandemic was just getting started. We really didn't know much about it. How prosperous this nation was doing. Record unemployment. Things were very prosperous. We were doing well here as the church. Everything was great. Do we pray during times of happiness and prosperity? Do you pray for your good health? We have brethren, or I have health problems, but you're here. Most of you got really, really good health. Fortunately, the way life goes, we're not always going to have that good health. Do you thank God and do you pray? Well, thank God I feel good today. I can get up. I can make it out. I can walk. I can make it here. Do you pray, during, when things are going great? And how are you feeling? And it should be part of everyday life. I have here, I find it very beneficial and do quite often when I go on vacation. See the beauty of God's creation, to pray about God's creation. And again, it should be at formal time. Of course, we pray at the church quite a bit. But think about not just do it at the formal times, dinner, church, but, throughout your life. God wants to hear from you. He provided this avenue of prayer. And it's good for yourselves. It's good that your children, your grandchildren see that. And, and so by our example, we can do a lot of good. And again, I could say very wholeheartedly, I could do better at prayer more often and throughout the day. Don? Good comment. And, you could probably think of many different occasions that you could pray. And again, the importance of us is to work on that and to be the example we ought to be. Now, I have here, the next part of this lesson here is, this lesson was meant to be a lesson of action. That we study these verses and then we take what we've learned and do something about it, change as a result of going through this lesson. And so the next part is just an item of where I say, okay, so we know from these scriptures the importance of prayer. We ought to be praying for protection. We should be praying at all times. Use it to access the throne of heaven. And now the question comes, okay, that's what we should do. But what are we going to do after this lesson? And so the next part is to think about individually, what is your goal and plan to increase your example and teaching of prayer to your children and grandchildren? Now, let me ask you a question. Is this a good goal? I want to increase the number of times that I pray. Is that a good goal?
Yes.
Too general. Good point. When we make goals, the motivation and the attitude behind that, we saw in Scripture, that's good, right? Yeah, it's good motive, but it's too general, all right? If you want to set out to do something, your plan needs to be specific. Okay, so now we get into specifics. Okay, you want to improve your prayer overall. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, be more specific. I guess you can look at example right now. Am I praying like I ought to at meal times? Am I praying at morning and when I wake up? And if those are not doing that or not being consistent, well, that's why I need to pray every single time for a meal, when I wake up, when I go to sleep. But be more specific. Okay, let's say that I want to increase prayer. Well, then you think about occasions. When can I pray more often? Or maybe I need to pray, maybe I do the formal prayers at meal times, morning and evening, but during the day. Do I have to pray during the morning? Well, one thing you can say specifically says, when I go outside, maybe I'm working in the garden, I'm going to make the note to pray to God that I'm able to go out in the garden and work. And so when I'm out in the garden, I'm going to say a prayer. That's a specific thing. And a plan needs to be specific, and you got to be able to follow up. Well, did I do that? And plans, usually it's helpful if they're measurable. Well, did I do that? If I went out in the garden over the month two or three times, did I do it all times or maybe half the time? You know, goals need to be specific and directed. And the example of teaching our children. Okay, so we teach our children by example. Well, can we be more specific? I don't think it's out of order for a parent to ask a child to pray at mealtime. Yes, even the husband may be, he is the head of the household, but to give them the experience to be able to say a prayer. I don't know how you as individual parents feel about that. We know that about women and the submission to their husbands and all that, but is it ever wrong for a woman to pray and the husband say, why don't you pray, honey, during this meal? Get your children to pray so that they can give them practice. You can see what they say. Assist them along in the prayer with that. And so think about your goals and your plans and try to be specific. You know, if you want to do something, you want to be successful in it. You're going to be more successful if you're more specific and you're able to measure that. Okay, this is going to be my goal. Write it down. And it's also good to document. I'm going to do this. Okay, that's one prayer. Well, put it on the calendar. Well, and then did I do this? If not, then we'll make a correction. Maybe that didn't work, or maybe I need to do something different. Craig, you had a comment?
Well, I'm just going to say, Rocky, I think personally I would have a problem.
Okay.
I understand we do want to be able to teach them, but to have them lead something, like you said, have your wife lead or whatever, you're saying it in the sense that she's under subjection, but in that case, we could have a lady preach.
Yeah. Well, that definitely would be against Scripture. In assembly, that's not right. But I'm talking about in a home situation where there's the husband and the wife. If you have an issue with that, I have no problem with that. But I'm just think about that. And if that's a problem, well, does the wife or the mother, when she's by herself, when the children are young, hopefully she's leading the children in prayer, you know, showing the example. My point is just trying to be the example and be able to pass on being able to lead in prayer and say prayer and, you know the adage that, you know, you can't really learn and do something if you don't practice it. You got to practice it and do it and receive, you know, feedback from it. So this area here, you know, think about it. Any other suggestions? Maybe either things that you have done in your life of raising your children or grandchildren you thought was very helpful in teaching them to pray. Any examples or encouragement that people have? Annis? Any other comments or suggestions on this area? I guess the importance is that we do, you know, we continue to work on prayer. I can say that, you know, I've fallen short. I could do more job in both myself and the example. And just an area that we continue to need to focus on and worry about, especially during these difficult times, that how important prayer is. Okay, let's move on to the next part of our lesson. So this first part is all I have to do with prayer, and hopefully we can work on that. So the next part here is about responsibilities in teaching our children and our grandchildren. And one thing I do want to say before I get into these scriptures here is, you know, that as a result of the pandemic, we have not had classes for our children in the classrooms because of the pandemic. So the children have been coming in here. I think that Steve's done a really good job in getting them involved and having them doing exercises, asking them specific questions in the auditorium. He's been doing that for several months now, the Bible survey and now on this class on evidence. And so, You know, that I believe is a good thing, to engage them, to get them to participate, to answer the questions, to get them involved in, you know, in the Bible study. So, but let's look at these scriptures here about what do these scriptures teach us about training our children and grandchildren. And a lot of these we could quote by heart. What about Ephesians 6:4? Right. And who is to do that, Sally? Parents. Specifically in verse 4, it says, Fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it is the father's responsibility. Now, we know that when we study the Bible, when specifics are provided, that doesn't mean that specifics exclude. So you read that scripture, well, the mothers are not mentioned, so mothers are not. Well, when we study the Bible, specifics do not necessarily exclude others. And there are other scriptures that will tell the mothers also need to be involved. But it's interesting here, Paul writing to the Ephesian brethren, an established church, he didn't say parents. He's directing this thing to fathers. He might have had some reason for that and what's going on in the Ephesian church, but definitely, you know, he is focusing here on the fathers. And definitely they have the responsibility and they have the leadership role in the family to be able to do this, to bring them up, be able to teach them, to discipline in instruction of the Lord. So definitely is the fathers. I'm going to see here from other scriptures that mothers are also responsible. And this is, Proverbs is another good one that kind of shows us another responsibility. Here in Proverbs 31:26-27, what does this one tell us about training our children and grandchildren? Right. Talking about the mother. And you know here in in this chapter 31, it is an acrostic. Each verse starts with a Greek letter. And it looks like when you start reading it, it's talking about a woman who's prosperous in the world, like she's working that. But it's all having to do with teaching and her impact on the family. And in verse 26 and 27, this is the mother. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so here, this acrostic here is talking about the excellent wife. And what is she involved in? What is her work? Her work has to do with her children and bringing them up and teaching them and training them. And so definitely the mother has a role in teaching her children. And, you know, our mothers kind of say the obvious here, you know. Mothers have a tremendous influence. Probably one of the greatest influence a child will ever have will be their mothers because of the relationship and the bond that they have with the mothers. And what role can she play in bringing them up and training them? And as this proverb talks about, that's an excellent person, an excellent wife who does that, teaching our children. What about Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 4? Why don't we stop there? It looks like we're classes at 10:15. So I don't know, Jeff and Craig, what we're going to do about Wednesday night Bible class, but I'll stop here, and if I have an occasion to teach on Wednesday night, we'll pick up here and continue. And if you didn't have a chance to work on the lesson beforehand, I encourage you all to take, and we'll cover questions 6 through 10. On Wednesday night, if I'm teaching on Wednesday night or whoever or whatever. But if I'm teaching, we'll continue this lesson on Wednesday night. Well, thank you for your comments. And again, what good is it if we study these scriptures, we know what we ought to do, we don't do anything about it? And so, you know, the next part is making changes, changing our life and making it better in this avenue of prayer. Thank you for your participation.